If you'll turn back with me to Genesis 31, this is where we were Wednesday evening. If you're there, would you join with me as we seek our Father's face? Eternal, almighty, holy God. In coming to know Thee through the years, over time, and with a little glimpse of Thy majesty and Thy glory, there's not a one of us that would dare make an approach, even if it were possible, unto Thee outside the mediator. And to Thee, Lord Jesus, we bow to give thanks, to lift up our hearts with our hands, and acknowledge within, Thou also are a great God that became man. And now in Thee and through Thee, creatures of dust can approach nigh unto Thee. We bless Thy name. We pause for a little moment to hopefully worship. For Lord, are not the saints above doing that? And shall we pass through life and never come to fully know what it is to worship Thee within our own hearts? Would you grant that for us this day? Would you exalt Christ? And would you, gracious Father, edify the children? Build them up in the most holy faith, in love, in unity, and draw us this morning . We ask in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 31. And again it is of Jacob. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which our father's, and that which was our father's, hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And our text Wednesday night was Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Now, before we get into the message, would you turn also with me to Deuteronomy 32? And he heard the words of Laban's sons, and they were not toward him as before. And they were attributing to Jacob the characteristics of a thief. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, and that to me is an amazing thing. Jehovah's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him as he found you and me in a desert land. A lot of church buildings around where we were raised could go anywhere without driving far and find a church. But for the most part, we were raised in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness that those voices John was speaking about. Howling wilderness. And he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. God's portion is his people, and are as dear to him as the apple of his eye. Now when Jacob hears the words of Laban's sons, and Jacob sees the face, the countenance of Laban, it is nothing more than the eagle stirring up her nest, pulling out all the soft down and leaving the little one sitting on the pointed thorns and briars or sticks or whatever she's made her nest from. And they would live there. I mean, they've got it made. Mama's bringing them their food. They got a soft, comfortable place. They just stay there. And so would you and I. But when God gets ready to move us, providence will seem to be working against. And you'll find yourself on thorns, sticks, and uncomfortable. It's just God carrying his portion wherever he would have them. She fluttereth over her young, they as of yet cannot fly, spreadeth abroad her wings, throw them out of the nest, kick them out of the nest. They've seen her fluttering her wings, and they'll try it. But they as of yet have not learned to use the air current, the wind, and that which seemingly is against them as that which will carry them higher. So they flap their little wings and they keep going towards the earth. But God spreadeth abroad His wings, and He'll catch you just before you hit the ground. And He'll carry you back to that nest and push you out again. And again you'll flutter with the little wings. Make a little better progress this time, but you still are falling. And God will undergird and undertake and bear you one more time as the eagle does her little ones on her wings. Verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. You can go on and read some of the other things that the Lord did there for Jacob, and you can put yourself in his place, for no scripture is of private interpretation, be that dealing with the men of old inspired by God, or be that his children today. It is for your profit and for your benefit. God led him, God directed him, God providentially broke up a comfortable place. For it is time for him to return home. Now we're looking at Jacob called his wife. He's been one that's always thought about himself first. If he'd have to lie, he'd do it. If he'd have to be crafty to get, he would do it. For it's always been Jacob. But he's met God. And forever will he bear the marks of that encounter, as he will with every subsequent encounter with God. It'll leave something of a mark in his soul. And he called his wives. Now, I had to come out of fundamentalism. But fundamental Baptists teach that men are the head of the household, which is true. But they teach it with a cold, hard, domineering character. You demand of them because they're your wives or your wife, and she is supposed to submit. No, you're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church, and I promise you this, you'll never have any problem submitting. Maybe before he met God, he would have just sent the servant back and said, tell him to pack up. We're leaving. But now that he's met God, they take a different place in his heart. Jacob's not first anymore. And he kindly, affectionately sent and called for them to explain to them what God has told him to do. He's met God. He'll never be the same. Genesis 33. He now has met his brother that was coming in vengeance to take his life, but God changed his heart, and the two embrace and weep. And in verse number 12, Esau said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I'll go before thee." Now here's the man that has met God, got a different heart, got a different approach to authority, got a different approach to the relationships that he now has, children, wives, herds, and they're all under him. But not in a dominating fashion. Verse 13, "And he said unto him, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender." I doubt he had thought much of the children had he not met God. "And the flocks and herds with young are with me. And a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." Proverbs 12:10. A man that is cruel to dumb creatures is a mean man. I got young children, and I've got cattle, and I've got sheep that got young, so I'll just have to go at the pace that the little ones can walk, and I'll follow behind them. What God is doing within his soul will forever be reflected as a husband, as a father, as a master over his servants, and will ever be reflected, will always be reflected in whatever position God puts you in, and whatever authority God has put you over. The Christian characteristics will begin to dominate your life. And every Christian, in time will begin to reflect his position and his right standing before God. You are Christ's representative on earth. You will come to the place where you consciously consider your deeds and your words because of the one you reflect. You always, by your actions and by your conduct before all men, get to the place where it ought to be. This is not determined by society. This is not determined by the times in which we live. This is not determined by the present culture in which you were raised. It's determined by that which God has implanted in your soul. Your actions will never be in a hypocritical fashion. You are one thing in the church house. You are another thing in the home. You are another thing around ungodly or wicked men. And you become something different when you're around Christians. What you are in public, that you will be in private. You will be as concerned with your actions before God when you are all by yourself as you are with your actions when you're before men. You want to know the real you? That's you before God. And that's how you leave. With an encounter with God. And a Christian will have the outward life that comes up to that identity which God calls you, which God is forming in you, if it means running contrary to the entire civilization on earth. Moses was in Egypt, raised in the Egyptian court. But Moses will forever bear the identity of an Israelite. And that within will so enrage him when he sees an Egyptian abusing one of his brothers that he will stand up for him and take his life. Nor will behave contrary to, if what they say is right, 4 billion people on the face of the earth. He'll be the only man that walks before God in honesty, with sobriety, with carefulness, and that will carry over into that walk before me. It matters not what they call him, for that which he has inside of him will enable him to bear every insult. And a Christian is far more than somebody attending an assembly, reading their Bibles, or saying a prayer. Life has been given, and with that life comes implanted principles that'll direct your feet, that'll guard your tongue, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, you concerned about the things that you meditate upon. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let them, O Lord, be acceptable in thy sight. For if I can ever find that my words and my meditations are acceptable unto God, it will carry over throughout the mainstream of life. And that which God has done within, is doing within, and the principles implanted therein will make you concerned about the very motive and the attitude from which you perform your deeds. Religious folk are concerned with their reputation, what people think about them. A Christian man or woman is concerned about what God thinks of them. Jacob, in a chapter over, your name's no longer Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God. And that within, what God has named him, that identity will be the focal point for the rest of his life. And the life of every believer is a manifestation of the life of Christ. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet the I that I just told you that was living, it is not I, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world, I wear the fashions of my time, as long as they do not demand of me that my outward life not come up to that of a child of God. I'll move about in society, but I will not let society have the influence upon me. I will not let the world dictate my manner of living, for in Him I am crucified to the world. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins, not from hell. That's all most folk want with Christ. Just keep me from the eternal lake of fire. Not the child of God. That might have been our motive in first coming. That may at times put guards upon us. But we're concerned now about Christ saving us from our sins. The thief on the cross in an instant went from a sinner to a saint. But that's not the norm for the life of a child of God. It takes a lifetime for God to mold us, to make us, and to get in us the very image of His Son. And at the end of life, physical life here, every child of God will in many ways have a reflection within of the first man that came from the hand of the Creator. If you want to ever know what the purest love that a human being has ever had, and the greatest love that a human being has ever had, see if you can think on Adam. There's never been one come up to that. That was the love of Christ manifest to the church. Now Jacob. Laban tricks him. Or Jacob didn't want her for his wife. And it is said when God saw that Leah was hated. When Leah was hated. Not that of an enemy. She just didn't have the love of her husband like Rachel did. God opened her womb. But even in Jacob desiring Rachel for a wife, their end was a selfish motive. For Rachel was fair, a countenance that was beautiful. And that is what moved him. For there was a degree of selfishness in Jacob in wanting her for his wife. Now the first lump of clay that the Lord took and formed a man, all of his affections, all of his love, and all of his thinking was infinitely pure. Mind, heart, will, physical being, actions, infinitely pure. But because of that supreme love that he had for his wife, he went with her, and that image was marred. Now the Creator compares Himself to a refiner, compares His people to silver and gold, and compares their trials to the fires and furnace. And God will, through time, be putting all of them in the furnace of affliction. And Malachi 3:3, He will sit as a refiner over the silver and over the gold and purify them, burning away all the dross until He's got that which is pure, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the end of a Christian sojourn here on earth, it'll be a being wherein his affections have been purified. His feelings have been refined. His selfishness rooted out. And his heart beginning to know a little of what love is. Will we ever reach the pinnacle of these things? No. We're just progressing on in our affections. In our feelings, in selfishness no longer being that which motivates my actions or directs my steps. And every child of God will have a governing principle within that regulates you and influences all your actions. And that regulating principle is called life. It's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within. It's called an active conscience that you at one time did not have as you do now. And folk, that's one thing that's almost gone on this land. A conscience. Folk can do just about anything they want to and never be bothered anymore. We've lost it. God consciousness is almost out as far as this land goes. They've got a consciousness of a God, but a consciousness of the God is almost gone. And from this regulating principle, this influence or these influences within, in all your situations, there will be that regulating principle which monitors where your feet carry you, what your eyes behold, what your head thinks about when it's free to think. And it's not occupied with the task God has given you in life. What's your mind on when you have a moment? And we live in a hectic world, and you don't have too many free moments. What's it on? Instead of me trying to paraphrase and not getting all of this, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Tim's devotion to you last Sunday was the first part of verse number 30 on grieving the Spirit of God. For when the Spirit of God takes up residence in a child of God's heart, then they are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, Can we? Evidently, we can. Or we would not be admonished to watch that we grieve not the Spirit of God. Herein are some ways. Let all bitterness. I can't have what men think about me. Neither can you. I cannot control men's actions against or for. Neither can you. But the one thing that I can do with God's help is never let the words of another create bitterness. Or if I find that it is beginning to bud, see if I can do something about it. I can't control men's actions. I can't control the world's actions, religious people's actions. But I can, with God's help, keep them from becoming a source of bitterness in my soul. A friend said, I'd like for you to get on the web and find Herbert W. Armstrong's teachings. And he went on. Of course, we've all in past heard of him. But then, as the conversation went on, he said, no, it's not important that we know what he is declaring out there. It's not important for me to find out all that is being said falsely about Christ. I need to meditate upon Him. I need the Word of God down in my soul. It will always shine light and expose the error. I don't have to know what the error is. I just need to know what truth is. Don't grieve the Spirit of God by bitterness setting in. And bitterness not checked will bring forth wrath. And if you are not careful and have learned to some way and somehow guard your tongue, you may speak in times of anger words that can never be taken back. Now, all anger is not wrong. If you truly love God, Christ, does it not disturb you within with the way He is so used today, so abused, and thought so little of? Anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with a double L malice. And be you kind. They're not the kindest people in the world. And be you kind. Now, Christ was very adamant about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. But there never did a scribe or never did a Pharisee go to Him needing, and He was unkind to them. Be you kind. Well, you don't know how they behave. Be you kind. Tenderhearted. One time, I asked God to fix my heart so that it was not affected by people. And for 2 weeks, I had the heart of a stone. And I begged him, just get that out of me. I want to hurt when they hurt. I want to laugh when they laugh. And if in loving them it brings pain, so be it. I just don't like where I am and that I've asked you to do. And God, after 2 weeks, was gracious to remove it. Be kind. Now Jacob could have said, go tell him to pack up. But he was kind. Be you tenderhearted. Jacob could have said, you little ones either keep up or you're going to get left behind out here in the wilderness. But he was tenderhearted. He was looking after his children. He was conscious of their need first. And their need did not overshadow the command of God. But the command of God was directed in his soul by tenderheartedness and by kindness. And we'll get back in God's time, and I don't have to be mean about it. I don't have to be unkind about it. I can be a child of God in my journey home. I can be a child of God as a father. I can be a child of God as a husband. I can be a child of God as a master. And none of it will hinder that which God has commanded me to go home. My pace will be directed by my children because in his heart he had a tenderness for them. Sometimes you get mad enough at them that you could choke them. I don't know that that's always wrong. I just know that your behavior in times when they aggravate, frustrate, create anger, I just know that your behavior must be becoming a father or a mother. Evil speaking. Let all that be put away from you with all malice. Be kind and be tenderhearted. And I've never known a child of God, though at times there may be unforgiveness in their heart, but I've never known a child of God that over time has not come to knowing forgiveness and their own self. You don't have to tell people they are forgiven. You just can't be unforgiven. Christ the Lord never told you you were forgiven until you asked for forgiveness. But as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, so you behave towards all men in that manner. He called his wives. There will be times when your obligation and what folk expect from you will not be binding upon you. Now, Paul wrote for children to obey their parents. Paul wrote under inspiration of the Spirit of God. because he is reflecting Christ in the Scriptures. So if Christ tarried behind when his mother and father, earthly father, left the temple, then that seems to be disobedience, but it's not. He obeys his parents to the fullest extent until it runs contradictory to that within his own heart in pleasing God in all things. And the wife will be in subjection and submissive to her husband, but that is not binding if the husband demands of her that which is contrary to the principle of life implanted within. Your mother and your brothers desire to see you. Honor your parents is his command. And yet at this particular time he said, well, who is my mother and my brothers? Are not those that do the will of my father, my mother, and my brother? Jacob honored the weaker vessel, but not at the expense of disobedience, and not starting out to do what God told him. And there will be times when acquaintances and relationships demand of you that which is contrary to the law of God and to the character of any of God's children. And shall I dishonor my Lord by trying to please all men? God help. He is to be obeyed no matter who it offends. He is to be obeyed no matter how closely to home it comes, even at the expense of my dearest and closest friend. Shall I dishonor the one true friend that all of us are coming to know at the expense of maintaining earthly relationships? No. No. Now God, in chapter 35 of Genesis, we won't turn, came to him again and said, Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. I can't prove this. Don't even know if it's altogether true. But I do know this. Between that first meeting where he wrestled with the Lord and God coming back to him again in chapter 35, I do know that the identity of Jacob, took over for a season and controlled some of his movements in life. I don't know this to be a fact. He may have done right in stopping and buying a parcel of ground and staying there for a time. That may have been right unto God. I don't know. But it may have been wrong. That's why God has to come back and tell him again, we done been through this one time. You've been acting like Jacob. That's not your name. For in 32 or 33 of Genesis, when they stop, Leah goes out. As far as we know, the only daughter. Given a little too much freedom. Desires too much to see the world. And she ends up sleeping with the king's son. I don't know if that's to stir his nest again. I don't know if he settled down, staying too long. But whatever chapter that is, and her being defiled, and you've got to know that it was her fault as much as the king's son. And maybe mom and dad's fault, I don't know. But his sons end up killing all the men of that place. And God comes to him. All right, Jacob, it's time to get everything in order. I called you Israel. You started out and you were kind and tenderhearted to your wives. And you were kind and tenderhearted to your children and putting them first and not demanding of them more than they could do. But you settled down. Now your name shall no more be called Jacob. And I close with this. In every last one of us, there is an innate principle of departure. Just like there was that nature of Jacob remaining with him. You can be sitting in the house of God with a Bible in your hand. You might even be kneeling and saying some form of prayer and God not be anywhere near you. In all that He has done for us, if He does not continually check us, then there is that of our old nature which will depart from Him. The old man strong. You remember, I've lost his name, help me, Ruth's husband, her near kinsman, Boaz. You remember what he said to her? You got a kinsman nearer than I. And Boaz is a reflection of the Lord Jesus. But you've got an identity that is with that nearer kinsman, that Adamic nature. And God daily and hourly must check. His mercies afresh this morning, they must be afresh in the morning. My walk with Him this morning must continue in the morning and continue throughout the day and the next day. Or if I am not going on to know God, then I have stopped in my movement towards Him. That's why the exhortation is given to brothers. Take heed that there be in you, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. It's in you. John telling you about wanting to know about believing or unbelief. I still at times labor with that. You will throughout life. But I think that it is a principle of life which brings us into an awareness of the unbelief that rests in our bosom. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You must go, you must get to the land of your father, back to the place you left. back to the place where Adam was when he first came from the hand of a creator. And can you imagine the love that Eve knew from him? He never had it to show after he sinned. But Lord, it's your fault that I sinned. And it's her fault because it's the woman you gave me. Totally opposite of that man made in the very image of the Son of God. Now, when your children came into the world, they received your name, but their ancestry goes all the way back to Adam when he failed. And you will spend, I hope, much time over the years trying to reshape, trying to mold them into a character totally different than who they really are. That's why you have a rod. That's why you have an exemplary life. That's why you admonish and you walk before them pleasing unto God, that they may see in you something that is not in the most folk that they see. And they receive your instruction and they receive the rod, all because of the affection that you have in your soul, and hoping that God will give them life within and then use you as an instrument in shaping and molding that life into something of a prince of God, having power with God. We are so far from biblical Christianity. And we are so far away from that life that in every aspect manifest Christ to those around us. Go tell Leah and Rachel to come out here where I am. I need to talk with them. That's not a demanding husband. That's a kind, affectionate, loving husband that just wants to sit down, explain to them what all has happened, and tell them this is what God has commanded us do. May the Lord help us, children, to come up to the character. In the book of life is your name if you are a Christian. And time on earth will begin to develop and bring out the identity of what God has named you. You are my son. You are my child. You are the apple of my eye. You are little Christ walking around.